as Ted chose music for today, I don't think he could have picked a whole lot better series of songs to lead us into the message. He started with, "These are the days of Elijah." Well, we have to go back to Elijah for today's message. Les spoke on Elijah a couple of weeks ago, but we have to return there because Elisha is Elijah's successor. And I really wanted to focus this morning a little bit, too, on the Word of God. And we went then to, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet." And the fact is that all prophets, the primary source, the primary ministry they have is to declare the Word of God. And then we went to Amazing Love. And in Amazing Love, there was that one little line that says that Jesus was forsaken and he was condemned. It's amazing how somebody was there to minister. And of all the ministers, Jesus is the greatest minister of all. Yet even he was forsaken, pushed aside, left alone, and he was condemned. And then we moved on. And as we sang the next song, we had the phrase in that song that said, "I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause." Wow. When it comes to issues of church leadership, that's really where we need to be, that I would rather have Jesus than men's applause. When we have people who declare the Word of God, they have to make sure that they are pleasing to Jesus, not really worried about where men are going to be and how men will respond if they are truly declaring the Word of God. So 2 weeks ago, we began a study, or a few weeks back, we began a study on walking with God. What does it mean to walk with God? Now, many of the characters that we are looking at, individuals who are walking with God, we cannot do it a full service in one message. There are so many stories, so many items that come up in the lives of these people that we could do an entire series of sermon on any one of these people. But we're covering them all in one shot. This morning, as we look at Elisha, he is another of God's prophets. Now, I want to use this as a little bit of a stepping stone to understand a little bit about those who would dare to speak the Word of God. Those who will get up on any Sunday to bring you God's Word. It has a lot to do with pastoral ministry, the pastoral search that we're going through here at Pine Grove. It's a reminder for you to be praying for our elders here because they are seeking the person that will declare God's Word to us on a regular basis. And we need to be very concerned about how that is going to come together. And we need to support our elders as they seek out a pastor. But in the meantime, as our elders and others share with you the Word of God, we need to be mindful to be praying for them as they declare the Word of God. Because the Word of God can be somewhat dangerous. It's interesting to understand a little bit about the Word of God. We're told in Paul's charge to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, he says, "Do your best to present yourself to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth." This is central to the ministry of anybody who gets up and declares God's word in a service. Are they correctly handling the word of truth? Because God's word can be mishandled. God's word can cause pain. Sometimes it's a good pain, and sometimes it's an unnecessary pain. So we have to become those who are correctly handling the word of truth. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, and it describes God's word as living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. That is what God's word does. Now, I thought, as I read that, well, maybe in modern terminology, we should think of it a little bit differently. You know, that God's word is sharper than any doctor's scalpel. You know, a scalpel is one quickly slicing instrument. We had an incident in our home this past week. Benjamin, chopping spinach, decided he needed extra protein. And I'm sure that every family has stories of slices with a knife. When you go to prepare food, every chef at some time or another, I am sure, has cut themselves. And boy, a sharp knife is a dangerous thing. So often, too, that sharp knife, it's amazing how it cuts, and initially you don't feel a thing. It was so slick, that cut, that you're not saying, ow, that hurts. That comes later for you. Usually after they put some stitches in and it's beginning the healing process, you're like, now that really hurts. But very often, that initial cut doesn't seem so bad. It doesn't hurt that much. But God's word is sharp and it is powerful. And it needs to be delicately handled. So when a doctor comes and they perform surgery and they are taking out the dead flesh or an impaired organ, they need to be careful how they wield that knife. They need to cut only where it's necessary, but they need to cut enough. And then when you go into recovery, all the good that was done for you by that surgery, you're going to come out and say, it still hurts. I wish the doctor hadn't done that, but you're glad they did, because they have brought to you some new life. Paul also tells Timothy, he says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, doctrine, rebuking, correction, and training in righteousness. You know, we read those things, and it's like, yeah, that's exactly what God's word does. Do you realize how offensive that can be, though, to people? God's word is useful for teaching or for doctrine. Over the years, I'm actually shocked at how many people have approached me and said, you shouldn't be presenting doctrine from the pulpit. Oh, really? Everything we do, everything we use to teach is doctrine. We have to be able to take a stand. But many people find the word doctrine or teaching to be offensive because it means you're taking a stand. And if you take a stand, you know what you might be declaring? Somebody's wrong. Wow! How dare you tell me I'm wrong? Now we have to be careful how we do this. Because over the years, I have learned and I have grown. And the Word of God has changed me. And some things I may have said 10 years ago, 20, 30 years ago, I might look at and say today, you know what? I've learned something. I've had to change and grow. But the Word of God is useful for teaching, for doctrine. The Word of God is useful for rebuking. And doesn't everybody like a good rebuke? Oh, yeah. Let's get called out. People don't respond well to a rebuke. And there are times, though, when we must rebuke. It's a fairly strong response to something that is wrong when we rebuke somebody. Many people are not thrilled at the thought of rebuke. What about correction? Well, I love getting, or back in school, you know, you'd get your papers back, and some teachers marked papers, some teachers corrected your papers. And there's a difference between marking a paper and correcting a paper. The marked paper just has a whole lot of X's all over it. And you get the paper back and say, I wonder what I did wrong. And then the teacher who corrected your paper puts the X, but then puts down what it should have been. Now, in the church body, sometimes when you are told what it should have been, it's easy to take offense. Well, how dare they tell me? Who do they think they are? That they have this right and I'm wrong. So even when it should be something so simple as correction, people can take offense. Instruction in righteousness, the most mundane of these. How could anybody say that there's anything wrong with that? Well, it's amazing when we instruct in righteousness, some people think it's all about control. They're trying to control us. They're a control freak. They're telling us how we should live. And people take offense when the word of God is spoken. So if you're going to be praying, pray for your elders here, because they declare to you the word of God. They declare unto you that which God has spoken, and you need to support them. And sometimes it might be a rebuke. Sometimes it might be correction. Sometimes it might be instruction. Pray for them as they will correctly handle it, but that we will also correctly correctly receive the word of God as it is presented to us. This is the duty of a prophet, a pastor, a teacher, an apostle, a teacher. That's what they do. They declare to us the word of God. Now, when Les spoke on Elijah, he spoke on the issue of Elijah's depression. And when we look at Elijah and realize he became very depressed as a man of God, we might search out the why of that depression. And the why of his depression is this: he felt all alone. And you would be amazed at how alone many of God's leaders feel. That people get up and declare the word of God, you think, wow, they're in a position where everybody must love them. Well, not always. It's amazing how alone they feel. Elijah's depression came after his greatest victory. He stood on Mount Carmel, facing the prophets of Baal all by himself. Well, not quite by himself. God was with him. God rained down fire on the altar that Elijah had built. Elijah had the greatest victory of his prophetic career. And then he felt alone. He was told that after all the prophets of Baal had been slain, that Ahab was going to hunt him down. And he went into hiding. And as he was in hiding, he began to pray, Lord, this is it. You'll just take me now because I am alone. And God had to come to Elijah and say, no, you're not. You're not alone. And God told Elijah, he says, there are yet 7,000 that have not bowed to Baal. Wow, 7,000 with you. Isn't that great? 7,000. Actually, within the confines of Israel, 7,000 wasn't very significant. Probably between 1 and 3% of the population of Israel at the time. This was not a huge group of people. It's a lot like today's world. People who are truly believers, who are saying, teach us the word of God, within our nation of Canada, this is not a huge number anymore. It's not the majority. It's not even a significant minority. It's a small group of people who truly believe in the word of God, who truly declare the word of God. So here we were. We're told that there are 7,000, and out of that 7,000, Elijah was told, there is one that I want you to call out. And God told Elijah to call Elisha. Turn with me now to 1 Kings chapter 19. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, and verse 15, we read, the Lord said to him, that's to Elijah, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. So God gives Elijah a very specific person to go and select as his successor. So Elijah goes, and we read just a little bit later on in that chapter. He goes down and he calls Elisha. Now verse 19. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come with you. Tad strange, right? Elijah walks up to him and throws his coat over him. Now, I'm not sure how you would react to somebody doing that. In those days, there wasn't a whole lot of dry cleaning going on. Some years ago, my home church in Kitchener decided to have a Mennonite Sunday weekend, and they had a dinner, and they were to dress up as sort of the Old Order Mennonite in commemoration of the Mennonite influence in Kitchener-Waterloo. And my mother got dressed in an old dress that she had available, and she went, and she won as the best dressed. And the pastor, who was from a Mennonite background, he said, the reason you won is your dress smelled like a good Mennonite dress.
okay, it was a tad on the sour side. You know, they didn't have the same cleaning facilities. And when you went back years ago, many people, you know, they washed those clothes, you know, a couple of times a year. It was a lot of work to wash them out. And now some guy comes along and he throws his coat over you. Now, first of all, you might, what are you doing? And then maybe if you get a good whiff of it, you go, no thanks. But Elisha, when this happens, he says, hey, I'm with you, buddy. Okay. He was called and he knew it. When it comes to church leadership, when it comes to a pastor for this church, the first thing that we need to do is make sure that they are called to ministry. Calling is absolutely essential for anybody who is going to be a leader in the body of Christ. They must be called, and they need to know that they are called. This isn't just a job. It isn't something you just say, you know, hey, yeah, why don't we go in and head up a church? Why not? You know, I'm a pretty good leader. I have pretty good communication skills. Let's do it. This is a calling. And Elisha knew immediately that he was being called to follow in the footsteps of Elijah. And when people are called to ministry, there's the general calling, which is to, yes, I am to be a minister of the Word of God. That's the general calling. But there's also specific calling within that. Are you called to this place and this ministry? Is this where God wants you now? And that question needs to be answered for people, that we look and say, are you called to ministry? Now, I find it interesting here because after Elijah goes and does this, and he was told by God to call Elisha, Elijah almost discourages Elisha. He says to him, after Elisha says, I'm with you, Elijah says, by the way, at some point in time, I'm sure I'm going to mess this up, okay, between Elijah and Elisha. You might have to fill in some blanks at times, so just bear with me if I do. But Elijah now says, go back, what have I done to you? Okay. I'm not sure if I'm Elisha, how I feel at this point in time. This guy came, he threw his cloak over me, I said, I'm going to follow you, and now he says, get lost. Huh. Maybe I misunderstood. Maybe this isn't real. I'm not sure what's going on here. But no, Elisha knew it was a calling. We're going to return to that in a little while. It's really going to be the crux of and the end of our message as we look at Elisha's response to what Elijah has just done. The fact that Elijah would discourage him now and say, what have I done to you? So first and foremost, we have this essence of calling. In the body of Christ, those who lead, those who dare to speak the word of God, need to be called. The next thing that comes into preparing and working within the body of Christ is there is a value in training. There are people and there are places to be trained with ministry. Elisha was now called alongside of Elijah. He wasn't anointed and said, now go do it. No, he now had a mentor. He was a disciple of Elijah. He followed him. He participated with him in the ministry that he had remaining. He is there for more than half of Elijah's ministry. He sees all of the things that Elijah can do. He hears all of the stories of what Elijah has already done. He knows what is happening in the life of this great prophet of Israel. And he is now his assistant, his aide. And he comes alongside, and he is now part of this. And he is being trained in ministry. Now, training in ministry was not brand new at this point in time. Samuel had established what was probably the first school of the prophets, that people would be brought together who were going to declare the word of God, and they were brought together into a school, a Bible college, a seminary, whatever the nature of it was. It may not be exactly the same as today, but there was a school where these prophets were trained. Training is not the essence of ministry. Calling is. But training can be helping to build ministry, to make it more effective. And that training for ministry can come in a very formal setting. It can come with degrees attached. But it can also come from working alongside those who are senior, those who have experience. That's where training is valuable. So there's calling, and then there's training. And then you need, if you're going to be a leader within the body of Christ, you need a desire for greater things. And this is where Elisha really excelled. He was with Elijah, the great prophet. He saw the miracles that Elijah did. He heard the stories. He may not have been there on Mount Carmel, but he knows the story of Mount Carmel. He knows all about the defeat of the prophets of Baal. And as Elijah is preparing to end his ministry, he says to Elisha, now turn with me into 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 2. And Elijah's preparing to leave, and in verse 9, Elijah says to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?" And Elisha replies, "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit." Ooh, talk about ambition. Talk about a desire for greater things. Elijah, who many would think of as the greatest prophet in Israel, and now this guy comes along and says, "I want a double portion. I want twice as much of your spirit. I want to be able to do twice the great things that you've done." Now, Elijah, in all of this, says, "Well, it's really not mine to give." And Elijah tells him, he says, "You have asked a difficult thing, yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not." So Elijah says, "You know what? This isn't mine to give. This is from God. So if you see what is about to happen, if you see me taken up in the chariot of fire, then you will get the double portion." And Elisha received that double portion. His ambition is honored by God. It's not wrong to be ambitious in leadership. It's not wrong to say, "We expect great things. We want to see great things happen." That's not wrong. And Elisha had that in spades. He said, "I want double." And he received it. But it's amazing. There are always challenges to leadership. Day one, minute one of Elisha's leadership, of his becoming a successor to Elijah, he is challenged. Elijah is taken up. And then we read in verse 15, "The company of prophets from Jericho who were watching said, 'The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha.' Then they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. 'Look,' they said, 'we, your servants, have 50 able men. Let them go and look for your master. Perhaps the spirit of the Lord has picked him up and set him down in some mountain or in some valley.'" "No," Elisha replied. "Do not send them." But they persisted until he was too ashamed to refuse. So he said, "Send them." And they sent 50 men and searched for 3 days, but did not find him. When they returned to Elisha, who was staying in Jericho, he said to them, "Didn't I tell you not to go?" Seems pretty subtle in a way, but it was a challenge to leadership right off the bat. There's a little bit here where Elisha gives in because they persisted. It can be hard to stand your ground and say, "This is right, this is where we need to be." But leadership will be challenged. And sometimes it happens day one. In leadership, too, there's the problem of the pedestal. When people get up and, you know, sometimes in the old-fashioned churches, I loved it when we went to Haiti. And as we sat in church and the pulpit up about 20 feet over the rest of the crowd. Yes, the pastor's on a pedestal there. But, you know, there's the mental pedestal that we put people on. You know, that pastors or that elders are to be perfect. Now, there are qualifications for eldership. There are qualifications to lead a church. But even so, these leaders are never perfect. And the pedestal is a problem for us. Now, the faults and foibles of leaders can range from things they control to things they can't control. You know, you'll sometimes hear people complain about the speaker who is always jingling the keys or the change in his pocket. You know, that's all you seem to hear is there's always a jingle of that going on. Some people don't like the one who paces back and forth. Some don't like the way they dress. Some don't like, and it's amazing the things. Now, there are the things you can control and the things you can't control. Elisha had some issues. There were the things he couldn't control. Now, Elisha was a man who was follically challenged. Now, years ago, before we had to be politically correct, people would say he was bald, okay? But you can't say that anymore. He was challenged from the follicles up. And here was Elisha now, bald. How can he be a prophet? I mean, we all know from our old Bible story books and picture Bibles that every prophet of God ate locusts and honey, had a long cape on, and had long flowing hair, right? That's the picture we got of these guys. And now you get the guy who's bald. Didn't even have a baseball cap to wear. He's bald. And a bunch of kids decide, you know what? That guy is bald, bald, bald. We got something here. So they went ahead, and in 2 Kings chapter 2, beginning at verse 23, we're told about Elisha going from Bethel, and he's walking along the road. Some youth came from the town and jeered at him, "Go up, you bald head. Go on up, you bald head." Woo! They're attacking something that he can't change. This is who he is. God made him this way, but he is being picked on for it. And it's amazing what people choose to identify in leaders or call out in leaders because maybe it makes them feel good because, at least I got hair. Wow, I'm good because I got hair. But here's another issue in Elisha's life. Elijah struggled with depression because he felt alone. Elisha had another problem. He had a short temper. This is nothing that I can be in touch with in my own life. Elisha had a short temper. And he issued a curse on these young men. When they jeered at him and called him out for his baldness, he called a curse on them, and two bears came out and attacked and injured a number of these young men. 42 youths were injured in the attack. Wow. By the way, this is not a one-off. Elisha also exhibited temper. Now, this is at the very beginning of his career, and at the very end of his career as a prophet, he exhibited a bad temper once again. There's great bookends in what he is. Turn with me to a little bit later on to 2 Kings chapter 13. Jehoash is now king of Israel, and they are facing a challenge, and Elisha tells him that, you know what, you're going to be victorious. And he says to him, beginning in verse 15, Elisha said, "Get a bow and some arrows," and he did so. "Take the bow in your hands," he said to the king of Israel. When he had taken it, Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. "Open the east window," he said, and he opened it. "Shoot," Elisha said, and he shot. "The Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram," Elisha declared. "You will completely destroy the Arameans at Aphek." Then he said, "Take the arrows," and the king took them. And Elisha told him, "Strike the ground." He struck it three times and stopped. Then the man of God was angry with him and said, You should have struck the ground 5 or 6 times. Then you would have defeated Aram and completely destroyed it. But now you will defeat it only 3 times. Okay. If I'm the king, I'm probably a little, what are you talking about, Willis? Sorry, that's an old one for you younger ones. You just won't get it. But he's going to look at him and say, what are you talking about, Willis? You gave me the arrows. You told me to strike the ground with them. I struck the ground with them. And now you're telling me I'm not going to win because I didn't strike it hard enough or do it 5 or 6 times? You didn't tell me to do it 5 or 6 times. You didn't give me all the instructions I needed here. And in this case, you've got Elisha saying, King, you're not as passionate as I am. You're not doing it the way you should do it because this is the way I would do it. And it's amazing how sometimes when we have a passion, we get angry at others who don't share our passion. We get angry with them because they're not doing it the way we think they should do it because this is the way I would do it. And Elisha demonstrated anger in both of these occasions. This was a fault line in his life. But this does not discount what his ministry is. It doesn't take away from his calling, either general or specific, in what God wanted him to do. No leader is going to be perfect. In the first instance, when he got angry and cursed those young men, the bears came out. Wow. It's actually confirming his words were fulfilled. And here, after this incident, Elisha was very close to death himself. He was sick. And he dies right after this happens. And we're told that there's a man who was killed. Just following on now in verse 20, Elisha died, was buried. Now, Moabite raiders used to enter the country every spring. Once, while some Israelites were burying a man, suddenly they saw a band of raiders. So they threw the man's body into Elisha's tomb. When the body touched Elisha's bones, the man came to life and stood up on his feet. Whoa. This double portion is still active. What he has is still real. And God was honoring him as a prophet of God, as a declarer of his word, even though he was not a perfect man. No matter who we get here as a pastor, or whether we're called to go without a pastor and the elders continue to provide that leadership for us, they're not perfect. They'll never be perfect. But God will honor them because they are called to serve us. And we need to understand God's calling on their lives. And we will see God's blessing on what they do, despite the imperfections of leadership. God uses men. And he chooses to use us in our weaknesses. And he chooses to use us with our issues. God's call is so real in our lives. All of this was affirmation of God's call on Elisha. His ministry is validated despite who he was. So how does this apply to us? Where are we today and how are we to respond to all of this? Well, I'm not sure how it ever got on any of our sports networks, but one of the big crazes these days, of course, is poker on television. And I want to use some poker terminology today because when Elisha was called, he went all in. Okay? When Elijah came and called him, Elijah said, I am in. Let's go back to that calling. In 2 Kings chapter 2, back to 1 Kings 19. So go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? So Elisha left him and went back. However, look what he did when he went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant. Wow. Yeah, he went all in. There's no going back. He can't go back plowing the field because he hasn't got a plow anymore. And he hasn't got any oxen to pull the plow. When he got called, he committed himself to the calling that God had given him. Now, how does this apply to you? You might not be called upon to get up and preach. But every believer is called. Every one of us is put in place. And we need to understand that God has called us and called us in general, but also called us specifically. That we're called together to be a body of Christ. And we need to learn how to commit to that calling. We need to say, you know what? I'm in. I'm going to be a part of this body, a part of the church. I am in when it comes to reaching out to my neighbors. Yeah, it's not going to just be, well, once in a while, maybe if I can, you know, hang up a really good Christmas decoration that says, you know, Jesus is the reason for the season, maybe they'll become believers. But no, you go all in to share with others, to tell them about who Jesus is. Our calling, when God calls us, he wants us to commit to him. He wants us to leave everything behind and look only forward, walking with him. That's what the series is about. People who walked with God. And he calls you and he calls me to walk with him. And he wants you to commit yourself to being his servant, doing his work. And that's the call for every one of us.